We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. If we're going to cover 176 verses of Psalm 119, we got to get going. We're heading for it. If you'll bow your head with me, we'll start with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you so much, Father, for how you care for us, guard us, keep us. We thank you, Father, for that salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son, who paid that only sacrifice that was able and worthy enough to cover, make a covering for sin. We thank you, Father, that if we know him as our Lord and Savior, we may stand before you one day, dressed in his righteousness, not our own. For we'll stand before you, Father, not because of any works we have done, any words we have said, any gifts we have had, but solely because of his sacrifice for our sin. We do thank you, Father, for your word and that we've had it with us, that we can carry it about with us freely. We thank you, Father, in this country that we still have opportunity to carry it and minister it to each other. Encourage one another with it. We pray that we would always have in mind that your word is your truth. It's ultimately proclaimed through Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the word, and the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father, for this time you've given us that we may look into your word in Psalm 119. Thank you for all the psalmist has shared with understanding, Father, that you are the author of the words. And we appreciate and thank you for that and pray you lay it upon our hearts, that it may be quick upon our lips, that we may be treasuring it and abiding in it. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be, as I indicated, and by the way, we're not going to cover 176 verses of Psalm 119 today. Hopefully we'll get through the first 16 verses. What we need to know about Psalm 119, I do need to make an introduction. It's a very long psalm. It's 176 verses. It has no designated author. Looking through commentaries and reviews on Psalm 119, I find that most ascribe this to possibly being King David who wrote this. Some say that it was written by an anonymous author at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, at the rebuilding of the new temple after the exile in Babylon, or the rebuilding of the walls, because this was a stressful time for the Israelites. They had been in bondage for 70 years. They had been returned to the land as the Lord had promised. But there were various conflicts with the nations around them that required that they be on their guard and dealing with stressful times and stressful people. The word itself, by some people that have written about it, is sometimes described as overly repetitive, monotonous, and tedious in its presentation of the word. There's even one commentator who said that this word, this psalm, was actually lacking in inspiration, with its potentially leading to a legalistic look at life by concentrating so much on the word. I think we need to remember that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, fully furnished for every good work. And God's word in every place is profitable for us. It builds us up. It encourages us. It gives us an understanding of God and all that he has done. And this is true for the psalmist throughout the psalm. And not only that, but the psalmist is not testifying only of the word, because he uses the word and looks at the word and is delighted in the word, but he looks at it in view of the fact that it comes from a holy and righteous God. His heart is to be looking after God. He understands God's word helps us to do that. And we're going to see how many ways he can think of that this is true. And we ought to mention also that in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, you need to know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote the words of God, or spoke the words of God. Every word, all Scripture, is profitable. It builds us up. It encourages us. Alan Ross says of Psalm 119 as a general overview, finding himself in persecution from powerful people who ridicule his faith in an effort to shame him into abandoning his faith, the psalmist strengthens himself by his detailed meditations of the word of the Lord. He finds it to be his comfort, his prized possession, his rule of life, his resource for strength, and his message of hope, all which inspire him to desire it even more, to live by it, and to pray for its fulfillment. He's looking at the totality of God's word, and we're going to see that obviously in Psalm 119. I would add to what Alan Ross wrote is that the psalmist not only is looking at the word in its many aspects and forms and variations, he's looking at it and he delights in it because it draws him closer to God. He looks to God, the author of the word. He looks and delights in knowing that this causes him to have a relationship with God. It is an encouragement to him that God teaches him in this word, encourages him in this word, keeps him from wandering off the path of righteousness. We're going to see this in so many ways throughout the Psalm 119. It is an acrostic psalm. And it is each stanza, of which there are 22, represent the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first two stanzas are all start with verses 1 through 8, Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the second 8 start with Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 stanzas, so all the letters of the alphabet are represented, and in 4 of the stanzas, all 8 words that are used for the word of God are used, and in the rest of them, either 6 or 7 are used. Commentators believe that there are additional forms of the word that are mentioned here. They're not concentrated on, but it talks about the way of God. It talks about the path to God. It talks about the hope of God and the salvation of God. All of these have to do with God's word as it has been inspired and written for the believer. The 8 words that we're going to be looking at, and typically when I go through the passage and I start referencing it, I may use word. In each stanza, as you can tell, we're going to be using individual Hebrew words for the word. And these are how they're defined. The first one is law. And of course, it's Torah. The root word means to teach or to direct. And the psalmist would understand this to be both the law and revelation of God. It can be used as a single command. It can be referencing a single command of God, or it can be referencing the whole law of the word, the whole body of the word. Word is used, and it's used in 2 forms. One is the Hebrew word dabar, and it conveys the idea of the spoken and revealed word of God, and the word imra, which denotes anything God has spoken or commanded or promised. Judgments are used to determine or to judge or to order or to discern. This is typically used in a case where God desires for us to know what is right and what is wrong. Maybe consider these are the do's and don'ts of the Word of God. And we commonly think of it as God's way of indicating to us the right way and the wrong way. I need to mention that law is used 25 times in Psalm 119. Word Dabar is used 24 times. Word Imrah is used 19 times. Judgments is used 23 times. Testimonies is used 23 times, and it's related to being a witness, and is often thought of in terms of a contract. And in terms of that, this would be in relation to God having a covenant with between himself and Israel, his people. Commandments is used 22 times. It is most obviously recognizing the authority of God to declare what is to be done. It is his authority and right to declare. Statutes are used. It's used 21 times, and it's derived from the word that means inscribed or written or engraved. It's the written word of God. And precepts is used 21 times. It's related to the authority of God for giving of detailed instructions on what to do and what not to do. It's often thought of as God's appointed law. And you can tell by the eight words or terms that are used, there's just an awful lot of overlap of what these are. So it's difficult sometimes when I'm going to be speaking not to just refer to it as the word. It is all the word. And all of it has to do with what the psalmist has a desire to understand and to hold fast. It's all of it. It is every form and fashion that God has written and given to his people, Israel. And the psalmist says, these are the words of God. He desires to know them. He desires to guard them in his heart. He desires to walk in them. And we're going to see how that is true throughout Psalm 119. And throughout the psalm, the author under inspiration conveys this in many ways. He's always looking at the greatness and the majesty of God's word, but he's also looking at the giver of the word. He relates all of the commandments, all of the precepts and the testimonies to the giver of that word. He looks at it in terms of God's provision of hope and loving kindness and salvation, of showing us the way and the path we're to walk in. He's given it to us so that we might understand that his word is applicable to our daily lives, but it is to draw us, to show us who God is. You know, if we were to look at this right now and from our perspective as a Christian, we understand the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's word is to point to Jesus Christ. And it tells us in John 1:1 that he is the word, and he was with God and he was God. And everything that has come into being through him, and nothing has come into being apart from him. And the disciples declared, and John declared, that they have seen his glory, even the glory of the Father. We should see Jesus Christ whenever we read through God's word. We should be looking for how this points us to him. There are... As I said, we're going to have sections, the first two sections of eight verses we're going to look at today. There are 22 sections. I'm going to be trying to look at them in sections of four after today. And so it should take about five Sundays to go through all of these. And there is a lot of repetition, but there's also a multivaried perspective of the psalmist. He looks at the word in so many ways and how it applies to his life. Some have said that this was written by the psalmist over the course of his whole lifetime, and that it was compiled at the end into one long psalm. And that may be true. It doesn't tell us when it was written. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. It doesn't tell us the timing of the writing of it. I do know that it could have happened that way. And I know that God could have put in the mind of the psalmist in one day, one instance, 176 verses of what God's word means to him. So we are blessed by his word, and the psalmist understands he is so blessed by it. Psalm 119, I'm going to read the first 8 verses to begin with. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. We look at the first 2 verses, and we're going to break this, actually the first 3. The psalmist begins by saying, it's a blessing. It is a blessing to walk in the way of the Lord. He is looking at how the Lord has graced him in his daily walk, and it is in the way. And he describes this way after that, because it describes it as being walking in the law of the Lord. So the psalmist understands that he's a blessed man if he walks in the way that God has described or foretold that he should walk. And he sees that as coming about through the Lord's law, his testimonies. And his desire is to follow and to walk in these testimonies. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. I say, even though the psalmist starts out by saying, I'm blessed because of God's law, because of God's testimonies, because of his commandments, he also says, the man that is blessed is the one that seeks him with all their heart. And he looks at the law, yes, as coming from the Lord God, as being beneficial for him and even a blessing to him, but he also understands that it is in seeking to know his word that he begins to know his Lord and his Savior, his God. They are able to walk blamelessly. I don't mean a man is perfect. I don't believe the psalmist implies that either, but it declares that it is the tenor or the practice of his life to do what is right in terms of the Lord. And he does that by studying God's word diligently. His desire is to know it. It's to hide it and keep it in his heart. It's to guard it and to have it manifested in his daily walk. And we could go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they are told how they should be walking in relation to to God's word. And they should be, when they get up in the morning, they should be looking at it. When they walk by the wayside, when they lie down to sleep, they should be meditating on God's word. They should be teaching it diligently to their children. So the psalmist is all drawing on all of this, all of these concepts of what is best to do. And he understands the blessings that are his because God has declared it to be so. Psalm 128 verse 1 says, God is pleased with this, and he blesses all who fear him and walk in his way. God is pleased with the fact that there's a dedication of the righteous man to be in his word, to be walking in his word. But he is the Lord is delighted because that leads him to be in fear of the Lord, to have a reverence for God. And he walks in his way because of that. This way will be repeated over and over and over again. The way incorporates all of the psalmist's thinking about the word, about the thinking about the law that the Lord has given, about the covenants he has made with his people. And the psalmist will continue to talk about walking in the way or walking in the path that God has determined for us to be. Verses 4 to 6, it says, Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my way may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall see Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy covenants. And God has declared his precepts to us. He's declared even the minutest way that we are to follow him. Now, we understand the fulfillment of all of this comes through Jesus Christ. All of the law and all of the testimonies and all of the commandments concerning the sacrifices led to Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded in Mark chapter 12, Jesus, when he was asked by the scribe, what's the foremost of all of the commandments? And he said, number one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in all of these things, the law is fulfilled. It's because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law for us. And we should be understanding that God has ordained this to be true and that we should keep his word diligently. We should be gathering God's word in our hearts. And this is one of the reasons that I have always loved being here at Grace Bible Chapel. There's a desire that the people of God know God's word, but not to know it, not to be able to repeat it, but to be active and diligently proclaiming it, to understand that it leads us to God the Father. It leads us to an understanding of the salvation that's been wrought through Jesus Christ. This is why we look to God's word and have a desire to know him better. All of this is about loving the Lord our God, of desiring to please him, of having to do things according to his will with all of our heart. We, as the psalmist says, we need to seek him diligently and with all of our heart. We should keep what the precepts of the Lord are, and we should keep them diligently. It says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Again, in verse 5, Psalm 119, this is actually a prayerful request on the heart of the psalmist, saying, I know I can know God's word. I know I can read it. I know I can gather it in. But he wants to be established, confirmed in God's word. He looks to the Lord God as the one that can do that in him. So he is asking to be established. He is not asking that he would establish it himself, that the Lord God would be answering a prayer of his to keep his word. It says in verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. This almost recognized full well that sin is a shameful thing, and that it separates us from the Lord God. And the desire of the psalmist here is not to be ashamed. He wants to understand and know God's word so thoroughly and have it applied in his life so well that there's never a departure from it. He's always doing what pleases God, and he's always doing what is beneficial for himself. He does that because he knows if he doesn't, it is a shameful thing. It's a sinful thing. It causes him to be apart from God. And this is primarily where the judgments of God's come. God has told us what is correct and incorrect to do. He has guided us and directed us in this way throughout his word. We need to be in his word, capturing it in our mind, hiding it in our heart, delighting in God's word. This is another word that's going to be used throughout Psalm 119. Not only does he have a heart after God, he has a heart after his word. He loves God, and he delights in keeping his word. It's not a drudgery, as many in the world would look at our understanding of the word of God. Verse six, I shall not be ashamed when I look upon thy commandments. His desire is to be looking at God's word, to be looking at his commandments, but when he does, he wants to know that he has been having them in his heart and it guards his walk. It guards him in the way that he goes. Verse 7 and 8 says, I shall give thanks to thee with the uprightness of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments, I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Not only does the psalmist understand and know that the keeping of God's word, the delighting in God's word, is a blessing to him, but it is something that he is to give thanks for to the Lord God. This didn't have to be revealed to the psalmist, but it was. This is something that he understands that is God-given, and his desire is to be thankful. We are all to be a thankful people for what God has done. That is primarily understood for us in the fulfillment of the law by Jesus Christ and in the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks. The psalmist here says, everything that God has said and conveyed to us and that is a delight to me and is on my heart is for my good, and I thank God for that. It's not something he drummed up in himself. It is something that he understands is God-given. Not only the fact that God gave his word, but God puts it in our heart. He puts it in our minds. Verse 8, I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. This is a slight reference to the fact that the psalmist is keeping the statutes of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And by the last line, so do not forsake me utterly, is sometimes understood better to say that the psalmist is looking for the Lord to intervene in the circumstance that he finds himself. It indicates that the psalmist is under some form of distress, that he understands that this may be a judgment of God that he is in at the time, but he asks that the Lord not utterly forsake him, but that he will intervene and that he will make himself known in this situation. And Alan Ross said, a summary of verses 1 through 8, it says, in the midst of the difficulty, the psalmist knows the blessings of God come from keeping, and keeping meaning abiding in, guarding, protecting, and holding the word. And it's his anticipation that by the guarding of his word, the walking in his word, the having a heart after God's word, that he will be praising God for all that he has done, all that he has said, all that he has commanded, and he looks forward to the fact that the Lord will give him his protective care. In all of this, we understand and know that we're not just to know God's word. We're not just supposed to memorize God's word. We are to be an effectual doer of God's word. And we can go to James chapter 1 and see that is true. The Lord has called us to walk in his way, even as described as by the psalmist in 119. Verses 1 and 2. We're to walk in his way, keep his way, and understand that his word is something that we are to abide in, to walk in our daily lives. We're to be effectual doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We look at Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts, and I will regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Well, it is uplifting to me, and I was encouraged the more and more I read through Psalm 119, how often the psalmist understands that he is to delight in the Lord. He's to have reverence for the Lord. He's to fear the Lord. He's to rejoice in the Lord. And all this time he's talking about the law and the commandments and the judgments and the testimonies. All of those cause the psalmist to delight in God. He has seen everything that God has proclaimed and has a desire of his heart to follow after what God has told us to do. Verse 9 to 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can any man keep his way pure? This may be a reference to the fact that it's a psalm that starts early in a man's life and it goes throughout the rest of his life. That may be true. We know that young men, and I was one once a long time ago, are and tend to be foolish. They're full of vim and vinegar and energy, and sometimes are so busy doing they forget what they are headed for. There was a statement I read on the internet long ago, said the only reason I am a wise old man today is because God preserved me when I was a young and stupid young man. I can say that's true in my life. I look back at so many instances where I was just not even thinking the way I should. And it led me into places that I should not have gone. And God preserved me and protected me and kept me in those times. Yeah, but it declares, the psalmist declares, how can a young man keep his way pure? Simple. Keep it according to the Word. Be enveloped in the Word. Have it upon your heart. Have it on your mind. It'll come quickly to your lips. You'll have a testimony to others in the world. You'll have confidence in what God has said. You keep your path pure by being in the way, in the Word of God. Psalmist says in verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Psalmist's heart's after the Word of God. He wants to know the Word of God. But he understands that he is not able to perfectly fulfill that. Now, we all know we're not perfectly able to fulfill God's word. We are not perfectly able to walk in the way that we should. If we could, Jesus would not have had to die. And we could have carried ourselves to God and presented our works and said, look, God, we fulfilled everything that you wanted. It's not going to happen, not for any man, young or old. But the psalmist had it in his heart to seek God by the keeping of his word. But his declaration in the second half of verse 10 is, do not let me wander. He is wanting to keep and guard and protect God's word in his heart, but he's wanting God to keep him from wandering, to keep him from deviating from the path, to keep him on course, to do the things that God desires for him to do. Verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, the psalmist is looking at the word in all of its forms and all of its ways and in all of its variations. And he says, I treasure your word. It is my heart's desire. It's my joy. It's my pleasure, my delight. But I do that I may not sin against the Lord. He's not seeing it as just something for him to be able to brag about. Yeah, I kept God's word. Yeah, I do all the commandments. No, I don't do that because God said not to. No. He does it because he doesn't want to sin against a holy and righteous God. That's his desire. In verse 6, we say, that I may not be ashamed when I look upon thy commandments. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to be ashamed. before the Lord God. And that is why he's treasuring God's word. Everybody knows if you're a treasure seeker, it's because it is something valuable. It is something that is of great benefit. He says, I have treasured your word in my heart. He keeps it as a treasure in his heart. His desire is to maintain it, to keep it, to guard it. Verses 12 to 14 is, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. And verses 1 and 2 of 119 says, The man is blessed. And you know what? I completely forgot where I needed to go with that. We have seen that before, how a man is blessed by the word of God, and I should have gone to Psalm 1. So I'm going to. Psalm 1 is about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And it says, How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted. This is the blessings of God that come from meditating on his word. He will be like a tree firmly planted and by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. There is a guarantee from God that we're going to be blessed keeping and abiding God's word. Our ultimate salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And all of this points to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it is he who has fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He has taken care of all that needs to be taken care of for us. And we need to look to that. But God does bless us if we have a heart after him and a heart that desires to do what he says. The difference between the righteous man and the wicked is the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And all of that to say is Psalm 119 verses 1 and 2 talk about the blessings that belong to the psalmist because he desires and has a heart after God, and he wants to observe his testimonies and observe his law. But we come to verse 12, and he says, I need to recognize something, though. Not only am I blessed because of the giving and the keeping of his word, but blessed are you, O Lord, my God. And then he calls out again. Not only is he called out not to wander from what God's word has told him to do, but he calls out for God to be his teacher. We don't look to human teachers to tell us everything there is to know about God's word. We look to God our Father, and with God the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us, to reveal to us the things that are in his word, to cause us to understand who he is and what his character is, where our salvation is found. The psalmist says, I'm blessed because of God's word, and I bless the Lord God because he has provided it. He has provided all of his statutes and all of his word. And not only is the psalmist taken it in, not only has he read it, not only has he probably memorized it, but he has told it. He is a testimony before others of all of God's ordinances, all of his judgments, all of his commandments. The reason he does that is because he delights in God's word. I feel the nation of Israel went off track. We know that Israel went off track. They were supposed to be declaring God to the nations, and instead they kept it to themselves. They saw themselves as that peculiar, special people, and they thought more and more of themselves than they did of the holy and righteous God. And the psalmist of 119 does not think that way. He tells everybody about God's word. And he does it in a way, in verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He finds joy and delight, thanksgiving, blessing in the keeping and the knowing and the practicing of God's word. It's because it helps him to know and draw closer to the Lord God. He, the Lord, is the one the psalmist looks to. And he has a desire to do what God has told him to do. Verse 15 and 16 is, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Boy, I'll meditate on it. I'll keep it in my mind. I'll think about it. I like the word cogitate. I just roll it around. Think about how many ways God has said something for us to understand. How gracious God has been to give us his word and his understanding. We don't understand fully unless God reveals it to us, enlightens us. And the psalmist knows that. He knows that his desire is to meditate on God's precepts, every one of them, even the individual tiny details of God's word. The psalmist wants to know and to be able to regard, because he knows that this shows him God's ways, the Lord's ways. That's the way he is to walk in. And it says in verse 16, I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. I shall delight. You know, as Christians, we come to church and we are able to look into God's word every day. Thankfully, we're able to carry this word about with us. We're able to hide it in our hearts and our minds. And we're able to encourage one another with it, to minister one to another with it, to build each other up, to sharpen each other, even as iron on iron, using the word of God and understanding that it's God that works in our lives. We should delight to be in God's word. And I delight to be in God's word, but I delight in being in God's word in the midst of God's people who are an encouragement to me. The psalmist says, I'm going to delight in everything God has written. And he's not going to forget God's word. May we never forget God's word. And understand how blessed we are to have it. I was going to read my summary statement, but I just said it. So I think I do have a reference to Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, the benediction. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And the psalmist wrote this, we don't know when, but I have this understanding that he was looking forward, even in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his persecutions, with an eye on God's word, knowing where it will lead. And we understand, from our view, many years down the line, that God's word keeps us from stumbling. And it is a joy for us. We can stand in his presence one day because God fulfilled his word, as it was ultimately fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have some more things, but we are out of time. I'm just going to close this with prayers. Do you have any questions or comments? I'll take them after the prayer. Father, we do thank you so much that you have given your word. And that, Father, looking into it, even into the psalmist of 119, of the joy and the delight of hiding your word in our hearts, of understanding, Father, that your word points to you and to the salvation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there's delight to be had to the study and the meditation of your word. May we, Father, joy in, delight in your word that you have given. And we thank you for all of these things, and we thank you so much, Father, especially for the salvation of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he has given. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.